Good morning. How's everybody? Cold? No? I didn't go outside to shovel yet. I saw my neighbors out there and I pitied them. But it's coming. Open in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth is, first of all, we are going to be preaching through the book of Ruth in the coming weeks. And today, I will be giving you a brief historical overview, and we will get into chapter 1. If you are a lover of the book of Judges, as I am, you will know what I mean when I say that by the end of the book of Judges, you are feeling a little bit downcast. The very last line of the book of Judges is, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." The book of Judges is filled with the Israelites falling into sin, and then God restoring them again. When you get to the book of Ruth, it's like an oasis in a desert. The first chapter, though, is a little bit, you might think, well, here we go again. But there is amazing blessing in this book. It is the origins of the lineage of the line of David, which is probably why we put it right between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. I think the Jews had it in a different spot. But the church, years later, they stuck it together in different ways. So Ruth is stuck right in the middle because it describes the lineage of David, his ancestors. Before we get into the book of Ruth, I thought it would be good to read a section of Ephesians in chapter 2. So if you could turn there in your Bibles. Sorry I asked you to turn to Ruth, but keep your finger there and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 9. I think this passage encapsulates the message of Ruth. The message of Ruth can be thought of typologically as speaking of our salvation in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, But God, I love that phrase because it always comes after hearing the desperate situation that we're in. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." As we're going to see this morning, Naomi comes back to Israel and she's empty. And by the end of the story in Ruth, her family is seated in the line of David. And it is not because of their own doing. This is a glorious picture of our salvation. Remember, I don't know how long ago it was, maybe a year ago, I spoke about how God gives us flashes of light throughout the Old Testament. Like you're looking at a billboard in a thunderstorm and the lightning keeps flashing and you can read it for a second. Christ is pictured throughout the Old Testament. And this book of Ruth is a tremendous example of that. I'm sure the other speakers will do a very fine job of peeling back the onion. I'm just going to give you a part of that onion this morning. When God is going to bless his servants with greater fruit, as we heard about last week, they often go through a time of extreme pruning. Remember that picture on the board last night? If you haven't seen or heard the sermon, I recommend you go back online and listen to Dick's sermon from last week. It was tremendous. You think of Moses. Before Moses could lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he had to go in the wilderness for 40 years. To this day, that area of the world, hardly anybody lives there. It is not a pleasant place to live. And that's why he went there, because he knew that the Pharaoh did not want to chase after him, because it's hard to survive there. He lived there for 40 years, being pruned by God. Or then you had David running away from Saul, from cave to cave, running for his life for years. In the introduction to Ruth, we read of one of God's beloved servants, Naomi, whose name means my delight. Consider this, that God disciplines those whom he loves. A lot of times we're being disciplined, we're thinking, God must really hate me. That is not true at all. In fact, what we'll see in the story is the opposite is true. Those who he doesn't care about, he lets them go for a long time. And he loves them, and he ultimately, this discipline is for our joy, that our joy may be increased. We have a lot of people in our own body that need encouragement right now that are suffering. They're suffering physically, they're suffering, they've lost jobs. God is going to use these things to bless them. But while they're suffering, I would encourage you to pray for them, be with them, go with them through this, because they need your encouragement. So let's get into Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two sons and her husband. We don't know exactly what the reason was that Elimelech went there, except we know there was a famine. And I have a theory on why he went, okay? It's a theory. And I'm going to draw some application from it. You may disagree with me, and that's okay. We don't know exactly why, at what point Elimelech died. He may have died early or late. We're not exactly sure. The names of the book are important, I think. Dick emailed me about this, and I think he's right. The name of Elimelech means God is king. Naomi's name means my delight. The king delights in his wife. Okay? Now think of it. Judges, you read Judges, you think, why did he bring them into this land just to see them go through all this turmoil? Why didn't he just make them glorious instantly? That's what our hearts want. That's what the disciples wanted when Jesus came. But God's goal for his people is not political power. His goal for us is holiness. His goal for us is joy and peace in the Lord. We don't get that through having glorious reigns of the political power that we're under. We get it through his sanctifying work in our life. What do we know about the time of the judges? Like I said, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think this sets the tone for the beginning of this book. They had been oppressed by the Moabites for 18 years. We don't know exactly when this story occurs, whether it's around that time or maybe it's later. We're not exactly sure. That time ended with the king of Eglon being killed with a sword. You probably remember that story. It's rather disgusting. But God rescued them from the hand of Eglon, the king of Moab. And probably by this time, I'm not sure, but I think this is why there was somewhat of a bit of peace where they could actually travel from Israel to Moab. Secondly, there's a famine in the land. That should give us another clue of what's going on. When the Israelites came into the land, it was the land flowing with milk and honey, right? Why does it have famine now? The word Bethlehem means house of bread, which should be a little bit ironic for us, since they would leave the house of bread to go to Moab. But now they are experiencing famine. While their neighbors, the Moabites are right across the Dead Sea from them. If you're on top of Mount Nebo, which is in Moab, you can actually see Bethlehem way off in the distance on a clear day. And so if you're in Bethlehem, off in the distance, Mount Nebo is barely visible. You can kind of see it. And they knew that Moab was not experiencing famine, but they did. Okay? Israel is supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey. What is going on? Why does Moab have plenty and we don't? The Israelites were under a covenant with God that was established at Mount Sinai. And they promised the Lord, when he gave them the law, we will do everything that you have promised, or everything that you have said we will do. They said this in Exodus 24. If they obeyed, God would bless them. If they disobeyed, God would discipline them. Okay? But there's another covenant going on at the same time. Remember God promised Abraham? That promise was unconditional. That he would bless all nations through Abraham, through his seed. So you have this promise going on. And then on top of that, you have this other covenant that they made with God at Mount Sinai. That was a temporary covenant that came to an end with Christ. In Leviticus 26, we read some of the disciplines that God would meet upon them when they disobeyed. Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if you will not listen to me, and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That was another reason for famine. Sometimes they would come over across the border and eat their food. I will set my face against you, and you will be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you. You shall flee when no one pursues you. And if in spite of all this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. This is why there's a famine in the land. They have been disobedient. So what does this have to do with Elimelech and Naomi? Didn't they just want food to eat? Didn't they just want to feed their families? Now, I want to be careful. I don't know exactly what Elimelech's motive was. It doesn't say. In my opinion, though, Elimelech was probably a righteous man, because you see the fruit in his family. Even though they went to Moab, Ruth still heard the gospel through them. She heard about the Lord. However, and I think Elimelech let his anxiety get the better of him. He saw this famine coming, and he thought, I need to provide for my family. But when he came back, what was Boaz doing? Boaz did okay. Boaz stayed on the same land, trusting the Lord. So I think there's an indication here. The famine was there. It wasn't maybe quite as bad as Elimelech thought it was going to be. And Elimelech's move to Moab removed them from something very important: the means of grace. It removed them from hearing the word of God, from the prophets. It removed them from the sacrifices. It removed them from the fellowship of the communion of the saints. This is a very serious thing that we need to be very careful of. It wasn't wrong that he wanted to provide for his family. The other thing was wrong, the problem was where he went. What if he'd gone up to northern Israel? What if he'd gone to another place? That wouldn't have been necessarily the problem. The problem was where they went and that they put down roots. They stayed there. They left the land that God had given them as an inheritance. What do we know about Moab? What do we know about Moab? How did it begin? Son of Lot. What did you say? The son of Lot? Yes. I'm not going to describe it right now, but you know the story. Lot fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Moabites were a product of an incestuous relationship with his daughter when they got him drunk. Next thing we know about the Moabites is that their king hired Balaam to pronounce a curse over them because they were scared of Israel's power. We also know that they had a god named Chemosh or Chemosh who demanded child sacrifice. In 2 Kings chapter 3, the king of Moab offered his son on the walls because he was scared that he was going to lose a battle. Another thing we know is that Solomon married a Moabite, and because of that, he created an altar to Chemosh on the Mount of Olives. This is why God did not want his children marrying foreign wives, which we'll get back to that in a moment. One thing we know about Moab also is that they were continually at ease. Despite of all that, Jeremiah laments this in chapter 48 of Jeremiah. He says, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. Dregs is the stuff at the bottom of a glass of wine. And you shake it and it kind of spins. You know what I'm talking about? That stuff at the bottom. They've settled. They're just sitting there. Nothing's happening to them. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. So here's this neighboring kingdom, doing whatever they please, and nothing seems to happen to them. They are left alone until suddenly, one day, God would destroy them. It would have been a great temptation to flee to Moab. They were being disciplined by God. But, let's see, Deuteronomy 23, God actually forbid them from seeking the peace and prosperity of Moab. Going to Moab to seek their prosperity and their peace was actually forbidden to Israelites. They were not to do this. Most importantly, they were not allowed to marry non-Israelite women. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 5. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. Do you think Elimelech knew this? I'm sure he did. I'm sure Naomi knew this. Deuteronomy 7 doesn't mention the Moabites, but the Moabites were worshiping the same type of gods that the Canaanites were. I should also say, parents were much more involved in those days with the giving of sons and daughters in marriage. It doesn't necessarily apply to this to today, okay? And they were under the law of Moses, which had tremendous impact upon their survival in the land. When times are extremely hard, the members of the body of Christ need to stick together. We need to encourage one another. We are going through a time like that right now. We are being assaulted on all sides. We are being called bigots. We are seeing our, in America, seeing our religious liberty go away. But God is still God. God still is on His throne. His goal for us is our sanctification. Many, many Christians in this world, even now, are in prison, are being beaten on a daily basis. We need to remember them as well in our prayers. We're not the only ones suffering. We need to think carefully before we separate ourselves from the body as well. As Paul reminded us, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. We need one another, guys. Remember that these stories that were given to us are given for our, they're examples for us. They're given as a warning to us that we may not stumble. Okay? When we look at Naomi and Elimelech, if we're at all tempted to be judgmental toward them, remember, these stories are recorded for us because we stumble. We are the ones that this was meant to be written for. Having the Moabites next door going on without their problems could not have been easy. Do you think we're the first believers to look around and ask, why do evil people live in luxury? You ever wonder this? Why do they get to keep on going on and doing whatever they please? In Psalm 37, the psalmist wrote this exact thing. He says, he writes about it. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't fret yourself over these people. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And we start fretting, we start panicking, and we start doing stupid things. Abraham panicked. God had promised him offspring. And he was like, when is this going to happen? And he started panicking. And he went into his concubine when he wasn't supposed to. In my opinion, Elimelech allowed his fears to overcome him. They went out full. Notice, Naomi says later, I went out full. They weren't even empty yet. Hoping to avoid famine, and they put their hope in the forbidden prosperity of Moab, and they ended up empty. Ask yourself this question. What is more dangerous to you and your children? Is it to have less food on the table? Is it to be in danger of the government? Or is it the influence of our pagan culture? Brothers and sisters, we can't live in Moab. We're not made for Moab. You are not Moabites. Galatians 3 tells us that if you have faith in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. You are an heir of eternal life. Moab's peace and prosperity, their seeming peace and prosperity, it seems to us, can never be yours because you belong to Christ. I'm speaking in metaphors, but you know what I mean, don't you? Making lots of money, it's not enough. Taking great vacations is not enough. Great food, being a fan of your favorite sports team, politics, social media, these things are not enough for you. You will never be satisfied. They can be enjoyed. They're not bad things. But they are not your source of joy. Remember that branch last week that Dick showed us? It has to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected to the vine. If all your life and your joy is being derived from sports, from vacations, social media, you are going to be miserable if you're a child of God. A true branch has to be attached to the vine in order to survive. So Naomi, suddenly empty, she recognized where she belonged. In verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. We aren't told that there was a famine in Moab. I love this about this. No doubt there probably was still food there. But she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. There was nothing left for her in Moab, and the vine dresser had pruned her of everything. The true branch is drawn to the vine. You may notice that. You may have times where you are extremely dry. You have become dry because you are deriving your life from things you shouldn't. But if you belong to the Lord, he will bring you back. And you will notice that your heart is drawn to him. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Naomi loved her people, and she loved the Lord. So she wanted to come back. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. There must have been deep affection in their home for both women to cling to their mother-in-law like this. What's the stereotype of relationship between daughters and mothers-in-law? It's not good. Okay? Naomi and her daughters-in-law had a tremendous relationship. This is the work of the Lord in her life. The love of God flowed through her, and they clung to her. Think of this. They came from Moab. What was Lot's relationship like with his daughters? Remember what he did with the men of Sodom? He's like, you can have my daughter. He didn't seem to care that much about them, which maybe explains what they did to him later. The love of God is very different from this world, and it is very attractive. They wailed. They did not want to leave her. So here's a sticky question. Was Naomi wrong to try to send Orpah and Ruth back to Moab, to their gods? Was she wrong? She may have been wrong. But she believed that God was punishing her. And she did not want them, for their sakes, to fall under the same punishment that she was falling under. And something very precious happened. And I want you to see the symbolism of this. Naomi did not want to give them false promises. She spoke the truth to them. She laid it out for them. She couldn't provide another son. She was not able to provide another son for them to marry and to have children and to have hope. She didn't candy coat it. How similar this is to Christ telling us, take up your cross and follow me. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Remember this for later. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, Would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices again and they wept. How Naomi loved her daughters-in-law. She loved them. Think about what she has gone through, the grief, losing her husband and then losing both of her sons. My mom lost my dad and my sister lost her son. And I was, as I thought about this, combine that into one person. And then combine that living in a land where I think they spoke the same language, but they had a different religion. They were offering children as sacrifices. It was an evil place. And then having to deal with, my daughters-in-law are suffering because of me. This is a tremendous grief that she was going through. We ought to cut her some slack. Consider the humility that God has worked in Naomi's heart. She is a pruned branch. Naomi believed that God's hand was punishing her. She didn't deny it. She didn't try to defend herself. She humbly submitted to it and went back to Israel, the place where God had placed his name. She believed God was punishing her, and she's going back to him. Think of that, the humility and the faith that that required. She thought she's going back to abject poverty, but that was better than being where she was. She doesn't even blame her husband. No blame to her husband at all. She takes it on herself. And she cannot bear for Ruth and Orpah to have to suffer any more on her account. Real love looks out for the needs of other people first. And that's what we see in Ruth. As Dick showed us so powerfully last week, it is not the dead branches that are pruned. It's the live branches that are pruned, that they might bear more fruit. Hebrews 12:10 says, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Knowing what you know about the end of the story and who her family line would lead to, was Naomi better off staying in Moab? Was she better off having a living husband and her sons living and staying in Moab? We know that that's not the case. And what about Ruth? Ruth preferred the poverty of Israel over living in Moab and getting remarried and having Moabite children. She preferred it. Does that remind you of Moses at all? Preferring the disgrace of being an Israelite? Preferring that? Preferring, what's that word that in the King James? I can't remember how it is. But it's basically preferring to be the disgrace so-called, of being a believer in Christ over the pleasures of Egypt. This, what Ruth is doing here is incredible. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Consider this. Not only did she have nothing, she had lost her husband, and she may not have had any hope of having another one. She was forbidden to become a citizen of Israel under the law. It says, Deuteronomy 23, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." She was an outsider, forbidden to be a citizen. She was poor, She was meek. She was hungry. She was without honor, without having much hope of a future. Does this remind you of anything? She's a perfect picture of someone who comes to the Lord totally empty, to be filled by Him, to be received by grace. When we come to Christ, we don't deserve it. We are born enemies of God. The Moabites were enemies of Israel. Ruth was born into a land that was at enmity with God. But she trusted that God would accept her anyway. Ruth could have stayed in Moab. She could have married another man. But she chose instead to give up her native land, her native people, and her native gods for the God of Israel. Boaz would later take note of this and say to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Let's not miss the significance of this. Remember what Peter asked the Lord? He said, "See, we have left everything for your sake. What then shall we have?" And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," this is to you, by the way, "in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So the two of them went, verse 19 of Ruth, two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. This is probably because you can imagine what their appearance would have been. And also, she's without her husband and her sons. They must have looked very pitiful. I recently watched a video of these two guys that walked from Jerusalem down to Jericho to follow the path of, the Good Samaritan path. That is a really long walk. It's through desert terrain. And if you keep traveling that around the Dead Sea, you will hit Moab. Then you have to go up the mountains. It's a long travel. They must have looked pretty haggard by the time they got there. But think of the faith that it took to do that through desert terrain. They came to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" They didn't even recognize her. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She has no hope of having a son at this point. She's completely humbled. Her pride is gone. She must glean after the reapers. Do you know what this means? Under the law of Moses, the people who owned the field would reap their harvest, but then they would leave behind a little bit for the poor. And they had to work to glean that. And this is what Ruth would end up doing in the subsequent chapters. She was out there gleaning what was left just to survive. This is what they were coming back to. But we get no complaint from Naomi. She's humble. She's submissive to it. She's not blaming her husband. And she has been fully pruned and is about to see a great blessing. Isn't this the blessed state that God delights to shower His mercy on His children? He empties us so that He can fill us again. It's not the full that come to Christ to be filled. It's the empty. It's not the righteous who seek mercy, but the unrighteous. It's the empty. It's the mourning. It's the poor in spirit, the meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who come to the Lord. And it is they whom the Lord delights to fill. It is a joy for him. That's why Naomi's name means my delight. He loves her. It is you. You that's sitting here this morning, and those of you who are watching on the video, those of you who have come to seek the peace and eternal inheritance of the Lord, who have forsaken Moab. The Lord is where you will find peace. Our dear sister Naomi was pruned by the vine dresser. She's emptied of her earthly joy that she might be filled with eternal joy. Although she could not provide for another son for Ruth to marry, what do we know about this? The Lord is going to provide a son from Ruth to Naomi. Think of that. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. None who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord means this story for our encouragement. The Lord delights in those who take refuge in him. And no one who takes refuge in him, no one will be condemned. We are sojourners in this world, waiting to inherit an eternal land that we cannot lose. The land of Israel, they lived and they died. But there's an eternal land. There's an eternal New Jerusalem coming, which we cannot lose. The Lord says that those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Let's pray. Father, we do not deserve anything, and we come to you with empty hands. In fact, Lord, we spend much of our life seeking after things that we shouldn't. We spend too much time in Moab, delighting in the things of this world. But you are faithful. Your covenant with us is not dependent upon our obedience. What happened to Naomi happens to us. Lord, we thank you for your salvation that you have wrought for us. We thank you for the blessing that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the home that we have to look forward to in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.